Hey, thank you guys for being here. And man, there is no other name that's worthy of our praise in the name of Jesus. And I'm really glad you're here to sing about that, to hear about that, and to live that out, to walk that out is really important. And so, hey, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here. Really glad that you're here hanging out with us this morning. We're continuing a series called Unlimited. We've been in the book of Ephesians for this series. And today we're talking about unlimited love and the concept of unlimited love. And I think that there's a challenge that I have in speaking on this because I think love is complicated, and I think that American culture especially has made it complicated. I think Hallmark movies make it complicated, you know what I'm saying? 98 minutes, and they always work it out, you know what I'm saying? It's awesome. I just love that love works like that. It always seems to work out in the Hallmark movie. I think country music, I know some of you are country music fans, and I'm still praying for you, you know what I'm saying? Like, as your pastor, I'm hoping you get through it, you know, because you can do this. You can get over this phase that you're in, because it's just terrible music. I'm joking. But I do think that, in fact, I want to open up with a game. Can we do a game? I was a youth pastor before I was a pastor, so every once in a while it's fun to do a game. Let's do a game here, and the game really is this. Is it a country music lyric or in the Bible? You ready for this? All right, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. This will loosen you up a little bit. Some of you a little uptight on the topic of love, so let's just kind of get in there. We're going to get in there. We're going to massage this out a little bit. We're going to make this work, okay? So here we go. So tell me if it's this. Again, country music. We'll start with an easy one just to kind of get you there, all right? So God bless the broken road that led me straight to... Oh, see, you guys. I know none of you guys have not memorized the Bible verse, so that is a country music song, Rascal Flatts. I've got none of the Bible memorized, but I got this stuff in my head. Okay, here we go, here we go. Number two. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. So, country music or Bible? Okay, Bible. Okay, all right. That actually is in the Bible, Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Okay, good job. Way to go. I'm proud of you guys. Okay, here we go. Forever and ever. Amen. All right, so what is it? Here we go. Here we go. Okay, who's it by? Who's it by? Randy Travis. Okay, good job. Good job. All right, yeah, that song was kind of in my country music era. That was the era. It's weird, man. I had this weird country music era in high school. I was pretty convinced my life was a country music song, you know? And so, like, anything late 90s, mid 2000s country music, I just relate with. Like, I'm like, yeah, man, this was my life. And I was a suburban kid. You know what I'm saying? Like, this wasn't my life at all. All right, anyway, so number four. Many waters can't quench love. Rivers can't wash it away. Is that country music or Bible? That's actually the Bible. You're like, yeah, it's too complicated to be a country music song. So Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 7, is that? Number five, I cross my heart and promise to give all I've got to give. Country music or Bible? Okay, George Strait, good job. I cross my heart, George Strait. The last one's complicated. Here we go. I found the one I love. I found the one I love. Country music or Bible? What would you say? It is Bible. That's really good. Good job. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 4. I found the one I love. Hey, good job. I got to say, way to go. We should do Bible. We should do quizzes like this every Sunday. It kind of wakes you up a little bit. I like it. It's good. Hey, the big idea behind the talk today is this: is love is not a feeling you fall into. It's a decision you choose to walk in. And the Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5. It was a letter to a church in Ephesus that he wrote this to. It's modern-day Turkey. That's where Ephesus is at. It's a port town. They were wealthy. They were influential. And Paul strategically plants a church here, and the reason why he's doing that is because of all the influence of this community. And Paul was not the first Christian to make it to Ephesus, but he was the first pastor to make it there. And so he and a group of people formed together, and they planted a life-giving church there in Ephesus that God used in a great way. There were seven or eight other churches that were planted out of that church. So that's important context to understand as that he writes this. Also, Paul himself would be the first to tell you that he didn't have perfect relationships. that there were times whenever he was controversial. There was times where he was, I don't know how you'd say it, not rude, but, you know, if Paul had a personality profile, he would have been a very direct leader. And if you've ever worked with a direct leader or a direct person, they can sometimes, they don't have like the warm fuzzies. They don't warm you up first. They just tell you the facts. That's kind of Paul. So Paul would have been that boss or manager that you would have had that would have, at first you'd go, oh, okay, cool. And then you'd learn to love him. That's usually how that would go. If I was to describe the Apostle Paul, that's kind of, he wasn't a big touchy-feely kind of guy. Wouldn't have been artsy, wouldn't have been all that creative. Wouldn't have been super feeling-oriented, just told people straight up, here's how you should live your life. So I thought before we talk about this love that we've been impacted by, the love of God, and now as a result of experiencing the love of God, we should go change other people's hearts as a result of the love we've experienced. I thought it would be important before we get into that to talk about what love isn't. Because again, I think American culture, I think the days that we live in, I think we get a very confused concept when it comes to love. So let's just kind of expose that for a second. First of all, love is not, this is a list of things love isn't. Love is not a situationship. That's a new title people use when it comes to like titling a relationship. They'll say we're in a situationship, you know? And what a situationship is, everything's trending positively. And so maybe two people are like infatuated with each other or whatever. They're not ready to define the relationship quite yet, but it's just a situationship where everything's kind of positive. And I think sometimes when it comes to whether it's a dating relationship, whether it's romantic or not romantic, all of that to say, I think some of us treat relationships highly transactional. And I want you to know that love is not a feeling, it's a choice. And the reason why behind the big idea I use the term walking in love is because when you walk choosing to love people, it's like a journey. When you're on a walk, I've never met a single person that was just on a stroll to go nowhere. You know, like people walk with a purpose. They're walking to a destination. And when it comes to loving people, it's not just a haphazard thing. It's not just, you know, I think I'm going to say some stuff today that you're going to feel like is pointed right at you. And I want you to know that I have not followed you around this week, that the significant people in your life haven't emailed me or texted me and said, man, I hope you talk about this because, man, my daughter needs this, or my son needs this, or my girlfriend needs this, or my spouse needs this. You know, I promise you, there's been none of that this week, okay? So just know that ahead of time that I'm not, if you're like, dude, how dare he step on my toes? Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to step on some toes today. We're going to cry a little bit. We're going to laugh a little bit. And at the end, we're going to celebrate because we're all a bit of a work in progress, right? And so I think sometimes, though, this is the part that I think in your friendships, in your relationships, I really believe that the reason why they're jacked up is you. And I think we can easily have a victim mentality because we are, here's what I recognize. We are the common denominator in every one of our relationships, right? And yes, there is more the other party could do. I'm sure of it. But there's also, if we're going to walk in humility, we would also recognize that we got some dirt on our skirt too. All right? Are you with me? I learned that from a contractor, you know? Dirt on your skirt. It means there was a problem at the building, and I was explaining that it was their fault, and he was explaining that it was, well, my fault and your fault. And then he goes, there's dirt on everybody's skirt here. And then I felt good. I laughed, and I felt good about it. And I was like, yeah, that's pretty right. Anyway, so love is not a situationship. Love is also not a bobblehead. So I love it when people just agree with me. Like some of you agree with me about the country music thing. Like you're just like, yes, it's from Satan. And I'm like, yeah, we get it. You know, like what's good, you know? What I don't want, and I'm mostly joking, okay? But what I don't want, some of you are like, I got to find a new church, man. The pastor just hates it. That's not it, okay? You just got to grow up. No, but I think it's easy sometimes to be friends with people that just agree with us on everything. And it would actually do you some good to have friendships with people that disagree with stuff. Like, you're not going to find a person that agrees with everything that you agree with, unless they're just the bobblehead friend that just, sure, yeah, right. Like, and I think sometimes we would think that's the kind of friendship or that's the kind of relationship that I need, but it's actually not the kind of friendship and relationship you need. Like, you need the kind of friend that cares more about your future than your feelings. I didn't say that in the first service, but I'm telling you, you need friends like that. I had a friend this week challenge me on something on my attitude, and he called me, and he had heard me the week before complaining about something, and this guy lives in Chicago, and so present company excluded, and he just said, hey, it's really clear you've got an attitude problem about this, and you need to pray, and you need to fix it. And then he hung up. No. We talked for a while longer, and I texted him later that day, and I said, thank you for helping me see something that I didn't see about myself. I want friends that care more about my future than my feelings. And so you don't want bobblehead friends. Love also isn't a Hallmark movie. It's amazing with a Hallmark movie. It's just the highlight reel. The Hallmark movies are so funny because it's 98 minutes. At the end, there's snowfall and a kiss, even if it's summertime, you know? And I think sometimes it's just so weird what happens with these Hallmark movies because it just gives us a false sense of reality when it comes to love. Romantic love, friendship love, all that. And so it's interesting to me. There are men in our church, men, grown men, that love Hallmark movies here. And he's here in this service, one of those guys. His name's Eric Thibodeau. He sits way over here. Here he is. Eric, wave your hand. He's from Louisiana, this guy right here. He's Cajun. It's crazy. I can't figure it out. But he loves Hallmark movies. And I'm going to be honest. I think we're all a little bit like Eric, and here's why. I got exposed recently on this. I went to the doctor a couple years ago, and I went to the waiting room. I was in urgent care. I had the man flu, but like most man flus, I thought this was going to kill me. Like I literally thought, I'm probably dying. I should go to Total Access where they're going to demand that I get an X-ray and all that. You don't need an X-ray every time you go, by the way. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know what I'm no medical professional, but I know they're upselling me there at Total Access. I'm just like, hey, could you please just get me on a steroid, get me over there? Anyway, so, yeah. So I go to Total Access, and I'm in the waiting room. Now, what do you do in the waiting room? You wait. That's what you do in the waiting room. You're just there, and you're going to wait forever. Like, maybe you'll wait so long that you just get to feeling better and you leave. Like, I don't know what the goal of the waiting room is. Like, ahead of time, you got to get into their dumb little app and you got to, like, get a time. And if I've picked a time on your dumb little app, then shouldn't you be ready for me when I get there? I don't know. I'm impatient. So I'm waiting for, like, almost an hour. And you know what I had just started on the TV in the waiting room? A Hallmark movie. And, guys, as much as I've made fun of this, I found myself sucked into the vortex. Because I was like 50 minutes into this thing, they call my name. They come out, Christopher Highfill, and I'm kind of like torn. I'm like, I don't know. I want to get better, but I want to see if the small town girl that moved to the big city gets back with the guy from the apple orchard. You know, like I wanted to see, is this going to go down? Is this going to happen? You know? Here's the crazy part. This is the part that I'm a little ashamed of. I get to the appointment, they give me the prescription, I go home, and it's bugging me. I take a sick day because I'm sick. I'm like bugged, like, man, I wonder what happened to them. Like, did they make it? Like, what took place? And so I rented the movie on Amazon and finished it. They made it. They made it. So, it's great. Anyways, I think sometimes when it comes to love, whether it's romantic love or just like loving friendships, I think sometimes we can get caught up in it and thinking, man, it must be perfect for everybody because we see like the highlight reel on social media and we're like, man, love for other people must just look perfect. Friendships must look perfect. Relationships, and I want you to know, it's not like that. It's not a Hallmark movie. It's also not a Venmo request. We Venmo people when they owe us money. Like we put a request in, like, hey, you owe me money for this or whatever. And I think sometimes when it comes to relationships, they get far too transactional and we're always keeping score. And I want you to know, whether it's a relationship with a parent, a sibling, a kid, a spouse, a coworker, if you're keeping score, everyone loses. Like, I think it's really important that you tear your scoreboard down. Like, stop that. Stop keeping track. Stop, you know, keeping note. I mean, some of you are even just keeping mental notes or even like writing it down somewhere, all the offenses and all the wrongs. Hey, if you want your relationships to succeed, we have to stop looking at them like they're transactional. And then also, love isn't a horoscope. And so when we look at a horoscope, we go, okay, well, here's, if you truly believe in this concept of a horoscope, which you shouldn't, by the way, this is goofy stuff, okay? When you look at a horoscope, you're going, well, this is the standard. And I want you to know Christ is the person who set the standard, not some crazy horoscope that says you're a Cancer or a, I don't even know. I'm glad I don't know these names, actually, because they're just goofy. But, like, if you're into that, that's worse than country music, just so you know. So just stop it. Anyway, so we'll get into that. And, like, man, I've offended people, so let's just jump into the Bible now, okay? Jesus talks about love, and he talks about, like, the response that I should have because of God's grace that he has showered us with, because of his love towards us, this irresistible love that God has for me. What do I do with that? In fact, a teacher of religious law came to Jesus one day and said, of all the laws in the Old Testament, what's the most important one? Which I think is a great question. Like, what's the most important thing if I'm going to follow Jesus? What's the most important thing if I'm going to live for God? What does this really look like? And it's amazing because as Christians, we have found ways to make this really complicated. And Jesus actually says, this is way simpler than you think. He says this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all of your mind. So he says, number one, love God. And you're like, okay, that's good. In fact, most of us would go, I have a desire to love this God that loved me back. Most, like, you're here, and I think it's not that big of a jump to say you have some level. On a scale of 1 to 10, you're at least a 1. Like, there's nothing inside. Like, nobody in the room today is like a 0. Like, I don't want to love God. Forget that guy, you know. Most of us have some kind of desire to love God back because we realize that God loves us. So, to me, this one is the simple one. And then he goes on to say this. This is the first and greatest commandment. Then he says this in verse 39. He says, a second is equally important. So, wow, okay. So, this is like neck and neck, equally important. Like, this is like, there's number one and there's number like 1.25 or 1.04. It's like, this is so important that it's equally important. That's an important, like, language that Jesus is using here. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And he's not just talking about your next door neighbor. He's talking about, like, remember whenever you were like in preschool, you know, and the person sitting next to you was like your neighbor, right? Like, the concept of neighbor is not geographical by like address. It's not just the person that you're sitting to the right or left of or around. Loving your neighbor is just the people that you interact with. Your friend, your relative, your acquaintance, your neighbor, your coworker, your enemy, your stranger. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I think, if we're going to be honest, this is the most challenging piece right here. Because I don't think there's, again, we all have a desire inside of us innately to love God, but there are people in our lives that make it really difficult to love them. Those are EGR people, is what I call them, extra grace required. What do I do with an EGR? Like, how do I love them, right? And really, if I say that I love God, a byproduct of loving God is I would love the people that he created. Like, it changes the way I view somebody when I realize that they were made in the image of God. They're an image bearer of God. So, like, the next time, tomorrow, when you show up to work and you bump into that person that just annoys you, that just drives you crazy, they pet your cat backwards, they're extra grace required. Like, the next time you interact with a person like that, I need you to look at them and understand God created that person in his own image. And so, as much as you would like to demonize a person, it's important that you recognize that they were created by God. And that's a philosophical, a mental, and even a spiritual shift that we have to take. And if I'm gonna love the way God loved, what I love about God's love is this, is God's love doesn't have a limit to it. Isn't that cool? And like, when you think about it, like, it doesn't run out. And if I'm gonna emulate that kind of love, it means that my love shouldn't run out. Now, I'm not telling you to enable toxic relationships. In fact, this is a deeper dive on a later conversation, and some may even need counseling for this. There are relationships that you should walk away from. There are people that are toxic in your life that are not going to be able to help you, and you're not going to be able to help them. And one of the most loving things you can do is define a boundary and say, hey, this is where this is at. But what I am saying about this kind of love, in most cases, I'd say that exists, but in most cases, we have a chance to take this love that we've experienced from God and to be able to demonstrate it and dish it out to other people. So if God's grace has impacted me, what's interesting about the first few chapters of this book in Ephesians, it's really all about theology and this idea that God is crazy about you. Now, the remaining chapters of Ephesians is really about, now what are you supposed to go do about that? And that's why Paul talks about this concept of walking in love with people. So unlimited love really changes a few things about you. Really, I have four of them. It changes how you treat people. If I've really experienced God's love, and I'm really striving to love God back, the byproduct of that is I will love people differently. It's impossible to say that you love God and hate some people. So that's the moment I'm going to step on your toes. That is actually impossible. For you to say, I love God, but I hate some people is actually wrong. Like, that's not possible. You can hate what they do, but you can't hate them. And that's really important because if I've really experienced God's grace, it changes the way that I love people. And there's a big shift that happens here. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says this, and I'll tell you this. He comes right out of the gate with something that's a little annoying. Here we go. Always be humble and gentle. Always. Always. Like, not just when you're having a good day, not when things are going well, not whenever, like, the conditions are favorable, you can be humble and gentle. What does he say here? This is a little annoying, all right? Always be humble and gentle. Here we go, more. Be patient with each other, making an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Every couple I sit down and do premarital counseling with, I go over this verse in great detail. Because I think this is a prototype for what a healthy marriage may look like. But I think it's also really important that you have an expectation conversation, that you make an allowance for each other's faults because of what? Because they make you feel good? No. Because it's situational or transactional? No. Because of love. Now, when I say stepping away from transactional, what that means is this, is like, I think there's so much I want to say. One of the major problems in most relationships is we're getting too much worth out of this person. How they're treating us, what they're saying about us, what they're saying to us, how they're acting around us. Your worth doesn't come from a person. Your worth comes from God. So I think whenever my heart is anchored in that, it changes everything. And then also, I've got to make space and allowance. The reason why I bring this up to every couple that I'm doing premarital counsel with is you have got to make space for this person to be imperfect. Now, I'm not telling you that you make space to enable them, but I think there's a pattern that I see happening in a lot of relationships. Here's the pattern. Whether it's a dating relationship, a marriage, I've even seen this in friendships. There are people that are like serial friendship people. Like, they just kind of always have a new friend. New friend, new friend, new friend, new friend, new friend. And you kind of like watch the cycle happen. And you're like, whoa, what's going on with this, right? But like, and the reason why we go through this cycle of friends sometimes, I believe, is because we're quick to idolize someone and then we demonize them. So we idolize, which I meet this person, I'm like, oh my gosh, they're awesome. That's unbelievable. Like, everything about them just seems amazing. And then you begin to realize, as you get closer to them, you begin to realize as proximity shifts that they're just as imperfect as you are. In fact, you may even realize they're more jacked up than you. And then what happens? You've idolized them, and now you're going to go, I think they may be Satan himself. Like, you demonize them. And I think there's got to be some kind of mid-range balance in here. You know what the mid-range balance is? Taking the advice from Paul. Make an allowance for each other's faults. Hey, I'm going to take a time out and tell you, as your pastor, I am not perfect. I will let you down one day. Like, more than likely, you'll get a haircut, and I won't say anything about it. I'll forget your birthday. I may even forget your name. You know, like, I don't know. Like, there are people in my life that I sometimes, like, I don't even know who I'm talking to. You know what I'm saying? Like, and that's my own early onset dementia thing that I'm working through. But all that to say, in all seriousness, there will be a day I will let you down. And you know what? I may even reference this. This moment right here where I say, hey, you remember I told you I was going to let you down? Here it is. I let you down. And I'm sorry about that, right? But I need, even for myself, I need that allowance. When Paul says make an allowance for each other's faults, he's saying build into that relational budget the fact that that person isn't Jesus. So you may have got a spouse. You didn't get a savior. You already had a savior, the perfect one, Jesus, okay? And so when it comes to you doing this transactional math in your relationships, you got to quit it because it's not going to help you. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, he goes on to talk about how you should replace some behaviors with better behaviors. And it's more than just behavior. It's an actual heart attitude. Look at this in verse 32. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Man, how you treat people is super important. Also, unlimited love not only changes the way I treat somebody, but also changes the way I talk to somebody. Like, my language, how I address people, what I say, what I talk about, it should change as a result of what God has done in my life. He says this in verse 15, instead, we'll speak the truth in love. Now, time out for a quick second. Some of you have actually used this passage of scripture in the Bible, and you've kind of weaponized it. Because you'll talk to somebody, well, I just spoke the truth in love, right? And you may have spoke the truth and said like a really harsh, rude thing, but you didn't do it with love. You may have even said something that was actually truthful. I mean, like, hey, this was the truth. The truth is, your breath stinks. Oh, wow, okay, that hurt my feelings. You know, I had two cups of coffee, you know, whatever, you know, I'm sorry. Now, what would be a way to address somebody's funky breath that would be loving, truthful and loving? Well, probably not that first way. Like, oh man, you got some funky breath. What's wrong with you? You got some gingivitis? You've been brushing your teeth? You floss? Like, what's wrong? You know, get in there. Get that going. Let's get you some better toothpaste. Let's get you some a mint, you know, something. You guys are really not with me. All right, so like, I'm the only one that have experienced somebody having bad breath. Okay, so like, what do you do in that moment? Well, you really have to have the heart to help, not the heart to hurt. The heart to help says, hey, I want to help me, and I want to help you, brother. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to help you, you know? And so, like, and the heart to help says, hey, man, this happens to us all, but I got a piece of gum, and I'd love to offer it to you because it would probably help you with your funky breath, you know? That would be loving, right? And you know, you both chew a piece of gum together, and you go, man, isn't this great, you know? And then you can commence the Hallmark movie or whatever it is, you know? But I think for far too many of us, I put myself in there, because I think sometimes we enter into a difficult conversation, and if we're honest, our heart is not to help them. In fact, sometimes we've let it build up so much that we're going to hurt them. Like, I'm going to let this one sting a bit. And Paul says this is not the way you should act. He goes on to say this, so like, speak the truth of love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, for who's the head of the body of the church. So, like, allow your words to be saturated in love, not saturated in getting even, or not saturated in hurting somebody. It's got to have the heart to help this person out. Then we go on to read in verse 29, and this is really good. Verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Man, allow your words to be words that encourage people, not bring them down. I replaced a sink at my house last week, and I had some words for that sink, you know? Like, less than encouraging words for that stupid sink. I just, oh, man. At one point, I had to get a car jack out to get the sink out of the, like, out of the hole, because it was just, whoever built my house decided to put so much caulk around this thing that I had to, like, anyways, it was crazy. And then I broke my subfloor, and I was not happy. But I was by myself for most of it, and I had some low-level words on the scale of things that are inappropriate to say. I was mad a few times. I was wet. I electrocuted myself. It was bad. So it all stacked up, and I'm better now. So thanks for asking. I'm better. But I think sometimes when it comes to our relationships, though, we're not using the right words. And so it's how you talk. It's also in what you're willing to give up. I think that ultimately, if I'm really saying that I'm going to live my life for Christ, I've got to be willing to give some stuff up. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 talks about what you need to give up. If I want to give up something, I've got to give up my way of living my life. And instead of living my life according to my rules, that I would imitate God in what I do. Look at this. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Paul says, man, you want to know maturity? Watch this. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. I remember being a kid and slipping my dad's boots on and walking around the house pretending like I was my dad. What was I doing? I was imitating my dad. And in the same way, like when it comes to living for Christ, one of the greatest things you could do is just imitate God. Imitate how God would react in the situation. Imitate God when it comes to loving someone that's difficult to love. Like, imitate him because you are his dear children. Then we read on in verse 2. Verse 2 says this, Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us, and he offered himself a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. In fact, even for husbands, Paul gives some advice here in verse 25 about how to sacrificially love your wife. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. There's an example that we need to follow here, the example of Christ. Also, last thing is this, is that it would be how you serve. Unlimited love changes the way that you serve. Going back to chapter 4 here briefly, it's their responsibility in verse 12, Paul says, to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Then verse 16 says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Listen to me. The church is the body of Christ. In order for us to love each other well, we have to participate in the body of Christ. Whenever you're out of the game, it actually hurts the greater mission of the church. Jesus himself says, man, I came here to serve. So if I'm going to imitate Christ, if I'm going to live for him, then I've got to look at the life of Christ. And what's amazing about Jesus is there was nothing too big for this guy. Nothing too small for him either. Mark chapter 10 is Jesus saying, for even the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. If there was anybody that deserved the red carpet treatment, it was Jesus. But here's Jesus. Every chance that he gets, he's finding ways to serve the people around him. In fact, in one of the last conversations that he had with his disciples, they were bickering and arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus, in the middle of dinner, gets up, takes off his robe, and begins to wash his disciples' feet. This is a standard that would just be absolutely shocking to them. Like, this moment is like, what are you doing? And by the way, washing feet during this time period is really gross. Like, today it's still gross. Like, I'm not going to wash any of your feet. I don't even want you to see my feet. My feet are bad. Your feet are bad. I've never, you know, anyways, if you're a foot person, you're weird. But all that to say, like, you look at this and you go, how is he doing this? He's doing this as a mark to love his disciples. And for us, we've got to serve in the same kind of way. In fact, in John chapter 13, Jesus says this in John 13, that, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. He says, I've given you this example to follow. Do as I've done to you. So quickly with some next steps, I just want to encourage you with this. I really believe there are next steps for us each to take. The first one, though, is this, is check your heart. I'm pretty convinced I offended somebody in the room today, okay? And that may be like something that I said directed towards you, but I promise you that I did not read your mail this week. I did not follow you around. What I would ask you to do is this. If I bristled up against you a little bit with this sermon, I would just ask that you would check your own heart. That you would go through a process today of going, man, is there anything I need to change? That you would walk in that level of humility to go, maybe there's something with me that's a little prickly that I need to work on. That you would choose to check your heart, but that you would also choose a person that you would serve this week. Like, I want you to get specific and actually make this tangible and go, you know, here's an underserved person in my life, and I'm going to find a way to serve them well. And the third thing is this, is that you would find your place. that you would go, okay, there's a place for me to serve. And there's a place for you in your home to serve. There's a place for you in your community to serve. And there's a place for you in your church to serve. And I want you to think strategically about all three of those. Like, find your place at home, serve someone there, do something that isn't for you. Find a place in your community, whether it's your neighborhood or at work, and then find your place at church. Man, if you're not serving somewhere on a team here at Grace River, I just want to encourage you, like, man, let's get in the game. It's really challenging to grow in Christian maturity if it's all about you. In fact, I would be willing to say it's impossible. And so, like, when you begin to realize that I was created for a purpose and for a reason, and I can serve others, I can take a step like that. I just want to encourage you, man. Our kids ministry, we're looking for 20 new volunteers this summer. Today at 11, right after this service, there's a missions trip meeting. It would do some of you some good to go see what happens in third world countries and see the change that it makes in your life. Like, that could be a good thing for you. Like, I just encourage you, find your place. And it may not be either of those two things. It may be something completely different, but I just wonder what it could be that you would say, God, I'm giving all of this back to you. So I've spoke too long. Let's stand together. And I want to pray for you. And actually, at the end of this service, after I say amen, there's actually going to, if you're like, man, you've checked your heart. In fact, every head bowed, every eyes closed before I pray. If you've checked your heart today and you're like, man, you know what? I need to talk to somebody about what's going on in my heart, what's going on in my life. We've got people that'll be right up front. As I say amen, they're going to be up here ready to pray for you. If that's you and you're like, man, I got some stuff that I need to work on, we're going to have people ready to pray for you right as I say amen. So let me pray with you right now. Father, we're grateful for who you are in our lives. And God, I'm grateful that you're a God who never gives up on us, that you love us even in our most unlovable moments. So God, help us in return to love other people well. I thank you for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. We'll see you back next weekend for Father's Day. If you need prayer, we have people up front. God bless you guys. Thanks.